I'd ask that you turn in God's Word to Psalm 45. We were actually, as far as the next passage to expound from the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ was Revelation 13, and there we were to deal with, I think some of you heard that number 666, you know, the number of the Antichrist, and others, what is the mark of the beast, but we won't deal with the mark of the beast nor 666. Today is February the 14th, and we come, and maybe someone says, well, here is a pagan holiday. What is this? And yet the reality is, I think there is something amazing concerning married love and marriage, and there's a fullness of God's Word that teaches concerning the wedding of all weddings. And though historically there was, it would seem, a man by the name of Valentinus in the 3rd century that was called upon to do something in secret because Claudius the emperor thought that the best soldiers had to be those who would not marry. And so Valentinus secretly was performing weddings for these different soldiers. And when that was found out, he was beheaded. Now, we come, though, to something that is about marriage, about the wedding of all weddings in Psalm 45. This is an unusual psalm. It is a celebration of married love, purity, beauty, oneness, a royal wedding, beautiful wedding song with the tune Lilies, as you would read in the subtitle there before you, a wedding song. And then he says, my heart is stirred with a noble theme as I write my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. Now you might say, if we would study this in the setting, what is the setting historically? Whose wedding is this? And certainly there's something here of a royal wedding, of something kingly in all of this. It's the wedding of the one who has been anointed with oil. And as the different commentaries, and really of all the books of the Bible, I have probably more commentaries. It's 2 or 3 shelves, and then there's other boxes, just commentaries on the Psalms of David. But no one knows whose wedding this was, except with the light of the New Testament. This is a unique psalm. This psalm is identified in a very special way. As you look at this psalm, you know something that is startling about it. In fact, knowing how the Jews understood one God and only one God, and yet as you read this psalm, it has a startling word there in verse 6. Look there with me just for a moment. It says, speaking to the groom king, the one who was that one who was to be married, your throne, Elohim, O God, your throne will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. When we turn over to the book of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, turn with me just for a moment and look with your own eyes at these words that are given to us in chapter 1 of Hebrews. It's one of those points where showing the superiority of Jesus Christ over even all the messengers of God, all those who would be the angels, the celestial beings. There he comes. In verse 7, he speaks of the angels, and then in verse 8, he says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. He's quoting Psalm 45, verse 6, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, interesting, therefore, God, your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Quoting this psalm, he identifies this king as Elohim. At the same time, he turns and says, "You're God." And I say to you, we can't begin to put this together. All the Jewish volumes of the Talmud and the Mishnah, they can't put it together with the New Testament. With that very word of God, though, it comes together. There is in the incarnation. There is in the one who was very God of very God, came and was born the incarnation in flesh. And he was the one who is able to say to his Father, "My God." He is able yet at the same time to be called by the Father, Elohim, God. This is mystifying. Without the incarnation, the prophets did speak with the very Spirit of Christ within them. 1 Peter 1:10 speaks of how they were seeking and trying to find out about the glories, about the sufferings of Christ. The word Christ, remember, has to do with being the anointed one, as Messiah has to do with that Christ, the anointed one, the one anointed with the oil to be the prophet, priest, and king, to be the Savior of his people. And yes, we have the prophet speaking how? As 1 Peter 1:11 says, the Spirit of Christ was in them as they spoke. David spoke the very word of God. The psalmist spoke the very words of God as the Spirit of Christ was in them. And so there's something much grander than an ancient wedding of some king that we don't know who he was. There's something here much more than any wedding. This is the wedding of all weddings as we look at this psalm together this morning. Let me refer to you something on the back of your bulletin. On the back of the bulletin on the bottom, we have this word from Ray Ortland, his wonderful book that I recommend to you, Marriage and the Mystery of the Gospel. I probably have read through the 50 years of this subject and plus many books on marriage, but I would recommend this one to see the big picture, Marriage and the Mystery of the Gospel. I would recommend that to all, especially to you as husbands that are here. Read it through with your wives. Read it together out loud. It will invigorate your very lives together. This quotation, I would have you notice there. The biblical love story begins on a grand scale. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The story ends on an even grander scale. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The first cosmos was created as the home of a young couple named Adam and Eve. The new cosmos will be created as the eternal home of the Son and his bride. It is not as though marriage is just one theme among others in the Bible. Instead, marriage is the wraparound concept of the entire Bible, within which the other themes find their places. And if the Bible is telling a story of married romance, no wonder that the demonic powers would forbid marriage. Every happy marriage whispers their doom and proclaims Christ's triumph. There's something of God's amazing revelation of who he is and what we will be to him forever in marriage. Psalm 45, the wedding of all weddings, the wedding of the King of Kings and the bride, his church, the body of Christ. The oneness of the two is given to us as the central theme, the forever marriage, God and his people, one forever. Is this a psalm for those who are already married? Yes. Is this a psalm for those who are divorced, for those who are widowed, for those who are single? Is this a psalm that invites all to the wedding feast of the Lamb? It is. This psalm is for all of us this morning. Look with me at verse 2. There we read, I believe it begins to speak of the magnificent King. Verses 2 through 9. And there, verse 2, you are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. There is no king like this king. In all the pages of all of Scripture, read through the whole of the Old Testament, and you can read of hundreds of kings, and they all fall very, very short of this king. He's fairer than all the children of men. He is Elohim. Yes, this one speaks the word of God. You remember a king who came? Never a man spake like this man. He had words of grace upon his lips. He spoke with authority. He had that way of speaking that was without deceit. There were no lies in his way of speaking to the crowds. He spoke the truth to those who were his enemies as well as to those that were his closest friends. He spoke the truth. His tongue gave grace and truth always. Notice verse 3, 4, and 5 before us there. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. There's something amazing of this king. Yes, he sallies forth as a champion. There almost a picture comes to our mind of one who is upon this stallion going forth with truth and righteousness and humility. Turn with me to Revelation. Those words, Revelation 19, come to our mind. Revelation 19, and beginning there with verse 11, we have this picture given to us. I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So how does he fight? Does he fight? Yes, he fights. Yes, that's the picture of one who is a champion. But when he fights, it's very different than the way of this world, with anger and hatred, animosity, bombs and bullets. What we have before us is one who comes with truth, humility, and righteousness, awesome deeds with the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the sword is not one of violence, but we read, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's more powerful than bombs, more powerful than bullets, more powerful than any sword of man. It is that which brings salvation. Verse 6, we come with those startling words. Your throne, O God, Elohim, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. These words that we have related to us from Hebrews only have understanding in the light of the incarnation. The Father speaks to the Son, your throne, O God, Elohim. He is the one whose throne will last forever. He is the magnificent King. He is the one that's spoken of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We know the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we read that no one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten God, has revealed Him. He is the one who explains who the Father is. That's who He is. He explains to us who God is. He is this one who is, on the one hand, verse 7, He is not only mighty God, but as verse 7 says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Distinct from God and yet God, and He is the one who has been made the Messiah, the Christ, anointed with the oil of gladness. He is that one that God has designated to do His work as the second Adam, as the one who has come identifying with us and taking us to Himself as His people. Yes, there is a beauty to this, His being a husband to His people. Forever the King, husband to His people. The bride of His church is embraced by Jesus Christ, engaged to Him, married to Him in a very personal, living way. Notice verses 8 and 9. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. So there's something as you read through this magnificent King's description. He is not like any other men. Men find their loyalty attached to men and they fail them. They are often, and for the most part, those who are full of lies and deception. But this one King we can give ourselves to. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the one great, glorious, magnificent King. Fairer than all others, He is the true King, the magnificent Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the next part of the song, verse 10. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Here is the glorious bride. These verses speak of this glorious bride in such a wonderful way. She's a longing bride, the queen, the body of Christ, the one who belongs to Him. What is a bride to be? If you want instruction, young ladies, on what a wife is to be, what is a bride to be. The Word of God gives us instruction. Yes, in this very passage, we have instruction from the glorious picture of the wedding of all weddings, the marriage of all marriages. What is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? How is she to live as a wife? There is instruction for all wives in one sense here. It's like an old fatherly counsel. In one sense, this is instruction that is difficult and serious instruction. Notice the words that are given. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Very difficult. And in a sense, the church is called upon to forget the world behind them and to, yes, learn those lessons from the King himself, to forsake her worldly attachments and associations and attach herself to that one Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the words in Genesis 2:24, how Adam was told to leave father and mother. And we know that's in a principle because where was his father or mother? But there was the principle that he was forming together with his wife, a one flesh relationship. And here she is told in that sense to forget your people and your father's house. A new relationship of one flesh is to come to be a reality in this married relationship. Forget a glorious new one flesh relationship. They are to give themselves to a new order. A new family is formed. One man, one woman, one flesh. The very definition of marriage given by God. And though our nation may vote unanimously to change that order, it has no right to. God's word gives us that order of one man and one woman, one flesh. Verse 11, if we would follow on after verse 10, has something I think very important there, a little bit of thinking with me. I believe there's something here that has a nuance to it in the Hebrew. Some of your translations just have it as a fact. In fact, the older NIV has it just in this sense before you there. Verse 11, it says, the king is enthralled by your beauty. But I believe a closer look, and as the newer translations would have it with the nuance, let the king be enthralled by your beauty. And if you'll notice, she is told to listen, she's told to forget, and it's not then as something that would be causative because she forgot her other family in that sense, but rather she is to, yes, show her beauty to her new husband. She is to let her beauty enthrall him. It's not causative that something took place in the past, but it's let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him as your sovereign. Let the king, yes, be enthralled by your beauty. Let him desire your beauty, for he is your sovereign. Bow down to him, as the song says. And let me say, as God's people, as a Christian church, there is no place for an apology for the submission that the Word of God calls for here. He, the King, lovingly cares for her. He lovingly gives himself to her. There is this true, complete submission in one sense, in that we know in the big picture, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ who gives himself on the cross to save her and love her. It's the Messiah and his bride, the church, as Ephesians speaks of that wonderful sense of the husband loving his wife as Christ has loved the church. And the great mystery is what? that Paul is really speaking of as he speaks with instruction for the wife and the husband. He says, what I'm really speaking of is Christ and the church, this great mystery of all of God's revelation. It's the forever marriage. Here in each marriage, we can kind of hear that whisper, the wedding of all weddings, the love of Christ for his people, for his church. Verses 12 through 15, the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments, she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. The wedding is coming. There's something of anticipation. There's all gladness within. There is something of memory. Maybe some of you who've been married, a few months, some others maybe a few years, some 50, 60 plus years, you can remember there was an anticipation for that glorious wedding. I ask you, as we think of how the scripture tells us that we are to look forward, yes, to that new heaven and that new earth. We are to look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We are to look forward to that glorious day. Do you look forward to that when there is that hallelujah? The Lord God Almighty rules and reigns forever. I belong to Him and He belongs to me. It's all real. We long to hear that day when the bridegroom is coming and we all go out to meet him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Look now very briefly with me at what we would have with this magnificent king and the glorious bride and now the fruit of that wedding, the fruit of that wonderful marriage. Yes, fruit, the blessing of the wedding, the fruit of the marriage. We begin there with verse 16. Your sons will make, and I would tell you that in the original, the Hebrew language, the your, you, all through this is masculine. It's speaking to the king. God is speaking in one sense. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. There's blessing to that which God has ordained as the big picture of Christ coming and seeking his bride. And they are one together forever. There is something here that is amazing. God will give this marriage of Christ and his church many sons, many daughters. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of the many sons that will be brought to glory. There is the wonderful way in which Psalm 22 ends, how there will be a posterity from that wonderful suffering of Christ. There will be those yet unborn who will come to hear of the great deed of what Christ has done, that he has finished that work. He's brought salvation. He has done it. And his name, as this passage says, will be remembered to all generations. There is a sense in which, in a very practical way, those of you who are here as moms and dads, and maybe you're children of Christians, or you have children who are coming to know the Lord, they're following the Lord, they're serving Him, there's a reality you can see from generation to generation. There is those who are princes and princesses. Yes, God has His people from you. And yes, there is that ongoing wonderful sense in which the nations will praise Him. His name will be praised by all the nations of the earth. Psalm 72 closes that His name will last forever. He is the one to be praised. Now, how does this all become very personal to us this morning? God makes this all personal by His inviting us. Inviting us all to the wedding of all weddings. Yes, you are invited. You might say, I'm already married. But this is a wedding. This is a marriage forever. This is the forever marriage. And your marriage whispering something much greater and grander. God's forever marriage to His people. We read through the Old Testament, Zacharias, and then a number of Old Testament passages, and then the New Testament quotes these passages again and again, as Revelation 21:3 has, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. That's the everlasting marriage. That's what you're invited to be part of. You're here and you say, hey, I'm single. Yes, you're invited. Invited to come and be united in holy matrimony to the King of Glory. You are to come. It's a personal invitation to come and be part of this everlasting marriage. Come to this gentle and magnificent King of love. Come. Take His yoke upon you. Be joined to Him. It's glorious for you to be yoked to Him. We're not being invited to some big book of philosophy to accept. We're not even being invited to some great set of doctrines. In one sense, it's not any of those things. It's much more, as good as all those things may be. We're being invited to the magnificent King of Glory. We come to Jesus, our great King. All the men around us, in one way or the other, they'll fall short. All those we put our trust in, except the Lord Jesus Christ, are frail and fail. If you're here and you've been hurt, you've been in places where you've been rejected, you've even right now feel something of aloneness, I say come to this magnificent King. You've been in Christ, come again. Enjoy Him again. You are claimed by Him. You're loved with an everlasting love. You've been drawn with loving kindness. You'll belong to Him forever. It's enjoyable. You will be married in the deepest sense of your very being. So come to Him. If you've never come, come and be joined to Him. There's a second question, especially to those who maybe have already come to Christ. It's important, I believe, if you're already in Him, whether you're married, but you do profess to be a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus, you have union with Him, and yet you feel alone. There's something of depression and battling with that aloneness. Christ does invite us to Himself on Valentine's Day, yes, on all days. There is an invitation that He has. He speaks to us that we are truly engaged to Him. It says, the two shall be one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit already. You've been joined to Him. He is yours. You can say, He is mine forever. From the first marriage to the marriage supper of the Lamb, That's the great reality of all the Bible. You can study all kinds of individual things, but this is the great reality. Just to see the whole story together is to see how God comes back. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back to be with us forever. God has gathered his bride for his son. Yes, in a sense, he found all of us on the wrong side of the tracks, on the wrong side of town. And then he drew us to himself. You may have that way of saying, well, I'm too old to be married. You know, there's a beauty. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I draw you with loving kindness. Or you say, I'm too hard, I'm too sinful, I'm too backslidden. He says, I have loved you with everlasting love, and I draw you right now with loving kindness. There is a beauty to this. I'm alone, and yet he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You're being drawn by him with his love that's loving kindness. He is real. Even if you failed and you're hurting and you're lonely, he says to us, even though we have done nothing that is good, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I draw you with loving kindness. It's real. Whether you're here as a teenager or you're here in your 90s, that love draws us all in a beautiful way, whether we're a widow or we're divorced or we're married. There's the invitation to this wedding of all weddings with his love that is everlasting and always draws us with loving kindness. It is the wraparound concept for the entire Bible. All other themes do find their places under that wonderful story of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I do believe every happy marriage whispers God's love and the coming wedding of all weddings, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I well remember about 400 of us gathered for a wedding, one of the first times we sang this hymn that we're going to sing now, the words, O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. O love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate, self-fed, self-kindled, like the light, changeless, eternal, infinite. God's married love is changeless, eternal, infinite, and forever. Whatever our circumstances are, if we're married to Jesus Christ, it's good. The best is yet to come. It's good. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for that word that comes echoing in our minds. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Oh, we thank you for the magnificent King, Jesus Christ, who invites us daily to be joined to himself. And he has claimed us with his very blood and life to be joined to him forever, that his love truly is changeless, infinite, eternal. Thank you. Thank you, O Lord, for this song that tunes our hearts to sing the praise of Jesus Christ. We thank you that even in our loneliness, depressions, trials, failures, sins, all that comes upon us, Lord, there's one note that we hear. May Jesus Christ be praised. We thank you for so great a salvation and that we're married to the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, even now as we sing of that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.